It's good to see everyone here this morning, this evening, and hope, pray, and trust that things are going well with you, that you are working out your salvation with fear and trembling, staying focused on Jesus Christ, and doing the will of God. On Sunday, we began our study on faith, and we introduced faith. And we noticed three things about faith. Number one, we defined faith. For those who may not have been here on Sunday, we defined faith. And then we looked at faith demonstrated. And then from there, we began to look at the faith delivered. And we ended off in Galatians chapter 3, verses 15 through 29, and that's where we'll begin on tonight. Galatians chapter 3, 15 through 29, talking about the faith, that system of belief, which our faith, our trust, our confidence must be in order to be well-pleasing to God. You remember what Hebrews writer said on one occasion in Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 6, "For without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him." So we know that our faith must be in the faith. In Galatians chapter 3 verse 15 through 29, we notice a few things on Sunday morning, what faith is connected to or associated with. The faith is associated with a few things. Number one, we notice in verse number 16 that it is associated with the seed. We see that in verse 16 and also in verse number 19. Remember, in Galatians chapter 3, verse number 16 and verse number 19, "Now to Abraham and his seed were the promises made." He does not say, "and to seeds, as of many, but as of one, and to your seed, who is Christ." Now, the seed in which Paul, by inspiration, is talking about that comes forth from Abraham, if you will, the promise being made to his seed, that seed was Christ. But also in verse number 19, we notice something. What purpose then does the law serve? It was added because of transgression, till the seed should come, to whom the promise was made, and it was appointed through angels by the hands of the mediator. So we see that the faith is associated with the seed. The seed is Christ. You cannot have the faith without the Christ. They go hand in hand. All right? But also we notice in verse number 21 that the faith is directly connected to life, directly connected to life, eternal life, that is. In verse number 21, notice what Paul says. "Is the law then against the promises of God? Of course not, certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law." Now he's talking about the law of Moses. The law of Moses didn't give life. Brother Brian Braswell said it very perfectly on Sunday, that the law brought forth what? Death. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 is administration of death. All right? So that's a key point, friends. That's a very key point that I really wish we could spend a lot of time with and emphasizing, that the law could not bring forth life. Yes, sir.
The thing that I like to remember about the Old Testament is that it was basically built for, I don't know if I'm wrong in saying it this way, it was built to show nothing but death. Because death was the ultimate price for any sin. And so it was built in a way to where anything that happened was looking at sin. What was the cause of sin? What's the punishment? Death. You're not sinning, but something still died. And you even look back at all the way to Genesis chapter 1. God makes them coats out of animal skins. Well, how did you get the animal skins?
In Genesis 3.
Something innocent had to die to cover up their sin.
Yeah, great. Genesis 3. That's good. Also keep in mind that according to Romans 7 and verse 12, there was nothing wrong with the law. The law was good. It was righteous. It was holy. The problem was is that man was violating it. That was the problem. Man was violating the law. All right? So, good point. Also, in verse number 22, the faith is associated with belief. Look at verse number 22. Verse 22. But the scripture has confined all under sin that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who what? Who believe. All right. Verse number 24. The faith is associated with justification. Put in your notes, if you're taking notes, Romans 3, 23 and 24. Romans 3, 23 and 24. Believe us some good passages for you to consider. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ in order that we might be justified out of faith. Okay? So, justification. So, what was the purpose of the law according to verse 24? What was the purpose of the law? The law of Moses. According to the verse.
It's the law that leads us to Christ.
All right. It brought us to Christ. All right. The law of Moses brought us to Christ. Here's the question. Did Christ come?
Yes.
Is the law of Moses needed anymore? But if people want to keep the law of Moses, there's no reason to keep the law of Moses. Sir? It was done away with in Christ, exactly. Romans 7, verse number 4, Colossians 2, 12 through 14, Ephesians 2, 11 through 15. So the law was a tutor, a pedagogue, to bring the Jews to Christ.
Amen.
And the very fact that Christ had come, he lived perfectly under the law. Matthew chapter 5, verse 17. He did not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill it, to fill it full. That's exactly what he did. And then when he died, he nailed it to the cross. It is finished. All right. So men are no longer, the Jews were no longer under the law to Moses. That's interesting that the Gentiles were never under the law to Moses. Yet we still have people who are attempting to keep the law of Moses today. But if they are keeping the law of Moses today, then they have to keep the whole law.
Amen.
All right? And so we consider these things, and it's a perfect system how God set it up. So the law was to bring the Jews to Christ, but also the law was added because of transgression, verse number 19.
Amen.
All right? So we keep these things in mind as it relates to the law of Moses and the law of faith. But also the law is connected or associated directly to being children of God and baptism. Being children of God and baptism. Notice what the text says in verse number 26. For you are all the children of God or sons of God, notice, through faith in Christ Jesus. Trust, confidence, credence. All right. Our trust, our confidence, our credence is in Jesus. All right. So when you contextualize this, here you have these Gentiles whose faith was in Christ. These Jews whose faith was in Christ. So here you have these Jews, Jewish Christians, who were trying to get these Gentile Christians to keep the law of Moses, to keep both systems. But you can't keep both systems because one system was nailed to the cross.
Amen.
All right. So notice verse 27 now. For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Now notice what the faith is associated with. Directly to being sons of God. Directly to being baptized into Christ. The faith. What happens when a person concludes that baptism is not essential for salvation? What are they saying about the faith?
They don't believe.
They don't believe it.
They don't believe it.
Say again?
They don't have the faith.
All right. They don't have the faith. They don't believe in the faith. What else? What are they saying? It's not true, but what are they saying?
That's false prophecy. false.
Yeah, he's false. Yes. Anyone else? What are they saying?
He didn't come.
All right, they're saying Christ didn't come. Okay. What else?
That you're not saved, and baptism doesn't save you. You're saved before baptism.
Okay. What are they saying about the faith? If baptism is not essential, what are they saying?
The faith's
not
essential.
See?
The faith is not essential.
All right, they're saying the faith is not essential. True. What else?
Well, Christ got baptized, and he didn't need to get baptized, but he got baptized to show people that you need to get baptized. That's why he did it.
No. Matthew chapter 3, Jesus was baptized to fulfill all righteousness. All right? So he didn't have to be baptized because he never sinned.
No, he sinned us, but he did show people that baptism is absolutely necessary.
Well, the very fact that he commanded baptism, therefore it was necessary according to Matthew 28:18-20. Good question. Good comment. Good.
Basically, they're saying there's more than one faith. There's more than one faith. You don't have to. It's not through Christ, so they don't, believe.
Okay. Anyone else?
They're exalting themselves.
Okay.
They're putting themselves ahead. Their thoughts above God's understanding.
All right. Good.
Maybe since we talk about baptism, us being baptized or in the burial of Jesus and coming in contact with his blood, maybe they think that Jesus never did die.
Okay. Anyone else?
They think you're saved by faith alone.
Okay. Good answers. Good answers. So if a person says that baptism is not essential for salvation, they're also saying that the faith is unnecessary. They're also saying that being in Christ is unnecessary. Being clothed with Christ is unnecessary. Look at the text. Look at the text. In Galatians chapter 3, again, verse 26-27. For you are all the sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as were baptized, so he's talking to people who are already baptized, into Christ have put on Christ, literally clothed themselves with Christ. So if a person is espousing that baptism is not essential for salvation, they're saying that the faith is not essential. They're also saying being clothed with Christ is not essential. That's false. Yes, sir.
Just a quick observation. When you go to the book of Ephesians, roughly 30 or more times the expression in Christ is used.
That's right.
Now, if you don't have to be baptized, and you're not, if you don't have to be in Christ, why was Paul so adamant about that? Why did the Holy Spirit, through Paul, use that expression so often?
That's right.
So it is a curious thing that the position they take, that if you don't have to be baptized in order to be saved, if it's just at a point of middle of sin that Jesus is the Christ, then you don't have to be in Christ to be saved.
That's right.
What a curious thing.
That's right. Also, look at verse 28 and 29. The ramifications of saying that baptism is not essential for salvation upon obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ has so many ramifications, it's not funny. Look at verse 28. Verse number 28, Bible says, there is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you are Christ, well, hold on, how can one be Christ? Verse 27, okay? If you are Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. What promise? When did God make Abraham a promise? Say again.
Genesis 12.
In your seed, all the nations of the earth will be what?
Blessed.
Okay. So God was going to be blessing all men through the seed. Not seeds, as of many, but the seed, which is Christ. See, the Jews had this mentality, okay, we're the seeds of Abraham. He has to be blessing the world through us. No, he's blessing the world through Christ. Through Christ. Christ was that seed. All right? So we keep that in mind. Heirs. So we are identified with Abraham. Even today, those of us who have been baptized into Christ, consider this. When God made a covenant or the promise to Abraham, he had those of us who have obeyed the gospel in mind. Okay? Yes, sir.
Don't you think that the reason why there was so much ungeneralness, discombobulation between the Old Testament and the New Testament was the fact that the Jews that had only lived under the Old Testament had sought to keep only living under the Old Testament. And Jesus, during the transition between the Old Testament and the New Testament, sought to correct their understanding that they were taking away from the worship of Christ, or the worship of God, by keeping the Old Testament standard within their religious practices and their philanderings. And that was being disgraceful to the covenant. So God, same example as Matthew 19:9. Matthew 19:9, he had to correct their understanding of marriage, divorce, and remarriage, because they had said, well, it had been said of old. And they said, well, he said, well, not so, not from the beginning.
Yeah. Anytime that you get away from the Word of God, the law of God, then you have to be corrected. You have to be corrected. Hence, this is why I threw out the question, what if someone says that baptism is not essential? If they say it's not essential, notice the ramifications. What religious, spiritual person would say that they're not identified with Abraham? What person would say that I'm not in Christ? Well, if they are a religious person and they believe in Jesus, they'll say, I'm in Christ. Well, was you baptized into Christ? Well, yeah, I believed on the Lord Jesus, and, 2 weeks later I was baptized. But that's not how the Bible states it. That's not how the faith teaches it. All right? Yes, sir.
Talking about the confusion and everything.
Yes.
Is it 2 Colossians or something where it talks about the veil and under the old law that there's a veil over the heart, and then through Jesus Christ that the veil is removed from the old law?
2 Corinthians 3, I believe it is. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. Good. That's good. Anyone else? Anyone else? Yes, sir.
So I find this kind of interesting in verse 28 here. It says that we are in Christ. And then verse 29 says we are Christ's, which means we're Christ's possession.
That's right. That's right. And those are excellent thoughts as we're thinking about the faith. The faith teaches this, which means that if a person is believing something that doesn't teach this, that's not the faith. That's not the Ephesians 4, verse number 5, one faith. There's only one faith. So that's how we can kind of narrow some things down as we are having intelligent conversations with people. Intelligent discussions. Yes, sir.
And weren't you listening? Because we hit verse 24 pretty quickly, justified by faith, a lot of people who maintain that they were saved at the point of belief will go to them and say, I was justified when I believed. Then everything else done. The biggest problem when people hold those views is they are cherry-picking verses and not taking the entire New Testament on salvation, what constitutes salvation. We're even told we're saved by hope.
That's right.
So that's one of the big problems. One of the things you have to help them over a hurdle on.
That's right.
Is that you can't just take this one because everybody runs to John 3:16.
That's right.
Well, that's just proof right there. And then it's finalized here. Galatians chapter 3:24. See, it's justified by faith.
That's right. Good.
Take one or two verses and ignore everything else that the Bible has to say on the subject. That's just poor review.
That's right. Good. Yes, sir.
I think what's fascinating too, though, when you think about the Old Testament law that was revealed after the promise that had been given to Abraham. So, approximately 500 years or so, the promise had been revealed to Abraham, and then the law comes through Moses. But you have characters in the Bible, New Testament characters like Simeon, who was waiting for the consolation.
Yes,
salvation of Israel.
That's right.
This is a guy that knew something that the majority didn't know, or they had lost sight of.
That's right.
Then you've got the woman of Samaria. The Samaritan woman, she knew that the Messiah was to come.
That's right.
And how did she know that? anyway, very interesting that there were some in the first century. The apostles were getting it. You know, Paul, Peter says, thou art the Christ.
That's right.
You know, Thaddeus recognized that this must be. Anyway, just interesting that there were people that were open. I think it's an element of their heart connected to the faith.
Good. Real good. Anyone else? Look at Jude 3. Remember, this is under the heading the faith delivered. In Jude 3, Jesus' half-brother says something that's very interesting. He says, "Beloved, while I was very diligent to write to you concerning our common salvation, I find it necessary to write to you exhorting you to contend earnestly for what? The faith. Now notice, this is the key, which was once for all delivered to the saints." The word once is the Greek word hapax, H-A-P-A-X. It literally means one time for all time. So by the time that Jude wrote this, the faith had been once for all delivered unto the saints. All right? So there was nothing else coming after it. Nothing else. Look at 1 Corinthians 13 real quick. We can support this. We can support this with Paul's writings. 1 Corinthians 13, verses 8 through 10. 1 Corinthians 13, 8 through 10. Love never fails, but whether there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there's knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. All right, so what is he talking about? What is this perfect that he's talking about?
God's word.
God's word?
Perfect law of liberty.
A perfect law of liberty, more precise. Let's go to James 1. Let's look at verse 25. When you consider the faith, consider the revelation, okay? It goes hand in hand. This once for all delivered unto the saints, faith, the faith, has been once for all delivered. So by the time in which all of this has been established, there's only one faith. One faith is not the Mosaic system. There's no other system but the faith. In James chapter 1 and verse number 25, we capitalize on the word perfect. Capitalize on the word perfect. Look at verse number 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Now, notice the perfect law of liberty, the faith. All right. So the faith that was once for all delivered unto the saints, when that which is perfect has come, the revelation. So once the revelation has been completed, that's it. That's it. And friends, we have the completed revelation in our hands today. Which means, friends, hear this out. There is no revelation being made today. God is not speaking to no one through an audible voice. God is not giving extra revelation. When that which is perfect has come, that which is in part, which was the prophesying, the tongues, and the supernatural knowledge, which was the basis of revelation, direct revelation. Put in your notes. Don't have time to go over this because it's not part of my lesson for tonight. But put in your notes 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 6, and also verse 22. 1 Corinthians 14, verse number 6, verse number 42. And the reason why, if you can take away the direct revelation as it relates to the supernatural knowledge, the tongues, and the prophesying, then you take away all of the miraculous gifts. Okay? Take away all of the miraculous gifts. So that's another study in and of itself, but I wanted to go ahead and give you that. All right. So what are some other demarcations that the Bible gives us concerning the faith? Number one, Ephesians 4, verse number 5, I'm going to just give you these real quickly. It's called the one faith. The one faith. In Galatians 2 and verse number 14, it's called the truth of the gospel. The truth of the gospel. Now that's interesting that Paul was rebuking Peter and Barnabas because they did not walk straight forward concerning the truth of the gospel. All right? They were showing partiality. The Hebrews writer would call it the new covenant. The new covenant. Hebrews 8 verse 13. Hebrews 8 verse 13. He would grab that language from Jesus the Christ. Remember what he would say in Matthew 26, 26 through 28. This is the blood of the new covenant. New covenant. The faith. All right. Look at Hebrews 8 real quick. Let's look at verse 6 and verse 7. Verse 6 and verse 7. Hebrews 8. Notice what this, the faith is called. This covenant. This testament, verse number 6 and verse number 7. But now he has obtained a more excellent ministry inasmuch as he is also, talking about Jesus, mediator of a what covenant? Which was established on what? So here, this, the faith, the one faith, the covenant, the new testament, is also called a better covenant. Which suggests that there was a covenant that was not so good. But also, look at verse number 7. For if that, what covenant? First covenant had been faultless, then no place would have been sought for a second. So the very fact that this is called the second covenant suggests that there was a first covenant. Well, the first covenant was the law of what? Law of Moses. Okay, the law of Moses. We're not under the law of Moses today. No one is under the law of Moses today. We're under the law to Christ. All right? Look at Hebrews 9. Look at verses 12 through 22. I'm not going to read all of this. But this covenant, just as Jesus would say in Matthew chapter 26, 26 through 28, he's talking about the fruit of the vine, and he said this is the blood of the new covenant. Which is interesting that according to Exodus 24 and verse number 8, Exodus 24 and verse 8, you remember when God gave Moses the Ten Commandments. He gave him the tablets of stone and he wrote the law on them. And remember what Moses did. He took blood and he sprinkled the covenants, the tablets, and he sprinkled the people. That's interesting. Jesus was talking about the same thing in Matthew 26, verses 26 through 28. But also here in Hebrews chapter 9, verses 12 through verse number 22, I'm just giving you this for your notes. You go back and you study it for yourself if you can. But I want to give you, look at verse number 16 and following. For where there is a testament, a covenant, there must also of necessity be the death of a testator. For a testament is enforced after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Jesus was that testator. While he was alive, his covenant was not enforced. Once he died, then his covenant was enforced. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water, scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people. Remember, that's Exodus 24 and verse number 8. Okay. Also, he says, saying, verse number 20, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no what? There's no remission. Question. Is there remission of sins under the law of Christ? Yes, it is. Friends, under the old system, there was no remission of sins. Under Christ's system, there's remission of sins. No wonder when Jesus died, those who died faithful under the law of Moses under patriarchal system was covered by the blood of Christ. It's a beautiful thing what God did. So we're under the faith. Now this is where I wanted to get today. In any other comments? That was the faith delivered. Now let's talk about the faith must be continued in. The faith must be continued in. I found this very encouraging. I've looked at this over the years, but to actually put it in some type of systematic order for my own mind was amazing to me. Five things I want to give you that I found concerning the faith. We're going to start in Romans chapter 1 and verse number 16. And matter of fact, let me go ahead and give you these. You can put them in your notes just in case we don't get to all of them. Romans 1, 16 and 17. The second one I want to give you is Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 2 verses 1 through 4 with the emphasis on verse number 4. Third one I want to give you is Galatians chapter 3 verses 10 through 12. We kind of looked at that, but we'll dabble with it. The fourth one I want to give you is very obscure. It's Nehemiah chapter 9 verses 26 through 30. That's an interesting passage. Passages. And then the last one, and definitely not least, Hebrews chapter 10 verses 32 through 39. Now here's the gist of all of them. In order for one to be pleasing to God concerning the faith, they must continue in it. What does that teach? It's teaching that if we don't continue in the faith, God draws away from us.
Because that's Christ's doctrine.
Amen. Amen. Exactly right. So, in order for us to be faithful, we got to stay with the doctrine.
Amen. Yeah. That's the only way.
And you got to know the doctrine, John 7:17. Mm-hmm. Correct? So let's look at these. It's interesting. Number one, the faith is associated directly with the gospel. Romans 1, 16 and 17. Notice. In Romans 1, 16 and 17, Paul here says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." Here's the reason. It is the power of God to salvation for everyone that believes. For the Jew first and also to the Greek. Brian, does God have any other power to save man? This is the only power.
Amen.
The gospel is the only power to save mankind.
Amen.
Now look at verse number 17. For in it is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, notice, the just shall live by faith. Faith coming by hearing, hearing by the word of God. So, those who are justified are going to live by faith, which means that a person can't get outside of the faith and be justified. Why? The just is going to live by their faith. Their faith is going to be in God's teaching, his instruction, his word.
Amen.
All right. Now look at Habakkuk chapter 2. Habakkuk chapter 2. The background to the book of Habakkuk is that God's people are going to be going into Babylonian captivity. It's coming. All right. You got Habakkuk and he's receiving vision from God. So Habakkuk is very troubled because God is going to be using Babylon, a very horrendous and terrible nation, to discipline his people. And so he's perplexed about this. So when you look at Habakkuk chapter 2 and look at verses 1 through 4, notice. He says, "I will stand watch and set myself on a tower or a rampart and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected or receiving revelation. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision, make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. The vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak and it will not lie." So the instruction that God is going to be sending, the vision that God is going to be sending, is going to be the truth. All right. It's going to come to fruition. He said, though it tarries, meaning it's not coming right now, wait for it. because it surely will come. It will not tarry. Behold, now here's the key. According to my understanding, here's the key. Behold the proud. Look at the proud. His soul is not what in him? It's not upright because of his pride. Question. When a person is prideful, will they listen to God? No. God resists the proud. He gives more grace to the humble. All the time. And that is consistent in every dispensation. It doesn't matter whether it was, hold on real quick. It doesn't matter whether it was under the patriarchal system, Mosaic system, yea, Christianity. It's consistent. God always resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. But notice this, the latter part of verse 4, then I'll let you make a comment. But the just shall live by what? His faith. Why? He's going to be receiving revelation, instruction from God. If these individuals did exactly what God told them to do, go into Babylonian captivity, live faithful as the book of Jeremiah teaches, they'll come out. But if they don't, they will lose their lives in there. They will lose their identity in there. It's the same today. If a person doesn't adhere, I'm talking about Christians, adhere to the teachings of Christ, we will lose our lives here and we'll lose our souls in eternity. It's the same thing. Hebrews 10. Let's turn to Hebrews 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 32 through 39. Hebrews 10, 32 through 39. Now, this is the Hebrews writer's point. Because the Christians were turning back from Christianity, going into Judaism. All right? And they were leaving the very thing that was going to save them. All right? And notice what the Hebrews writer says. But recall the former days in which, after you were illuminated, you endured a great struggle with sufferings, partly while you were made a spectacle both by the reproaches and tribulations, and partly while you became companions of those who were so treated. For you had compassion on me in my chains, and joyfully accepted the plundering of your goods, knowing that you have a better and enduring possession for yourselves in heaven. Notice this. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence. Your confidence. This is what he's telling them. Because what they were doing, they were leaving Christianity again and leaving, going back into Judaism. He said, don't cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you have done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming, notice, will come and will not tarry. It sounds like Habakkuk, right? Mm-hmm. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition or destruction, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. Now, what is he teaching there? As Christians, we don't leave Christianity and go into the world. We stay right where we are. We stay consistent with what God's word says. And when we stay consistent with what God's word says, then God will not draw back from us because we have not drawn back from him. And that's the key to Christianity. The key to Christianity is reading and studying God's word, but applying it to our lives and not leaving Christianity and going back into the world. What happens to most Christians, or some Christians rather? And they grow faint and they leave the Lord. So you have to keep your mind straight. You have to make sure that you stay with the word of God. You got to stay, make sure that you stay within the confines of Christianity. And this is why Hebrews 10 is so powerful, especially when you look at verses 24 and 25. Look at verse 24 and 25. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24 and 25. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting, encouraging one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Why was it so important for them to encourage one another? Because of falling away. It's very possible. And friends, we have to encourage one another. We have to. Because if not, we'll begin to draw back. Sir? Yeah. We'll begin to draw back. And this is why we have to watch the things that we watch. Why we have to watch the things that we listen to. We have to watch the things that we expose ourselves to. We have to. Because if we don't, we'll get pulled away. Yes, sir?
It just destroys the concept of once saved, always saved.
That's right.
That you actually can fall from the grace of God.
That's right. That's right. On Sunday morning, we're going to be talking about our trust in God concerning the resurrection, contentment, all these things that faith involves if we're going to be successful according to the faith, according to the faith. And then on Wednesday, Brother Brian will be teaching. I'll be in Missouri, and Brother Brian will be teaching, and he'll begin Hebrews chapter 11. And looking at the Hebrews, those heroes of faith. So appreciate your comments, appreciate your thoughts and your attention.